welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Dayspring Fellowship this morning. We're glad to have you with us, and I'm glad to see visitors among us this morning. I encourage you, if you're visiting us for the first time, if you would sign our guest register out on the hall table. You were providentially hindered from joining to go online this week and download a copy of that message and listen to it. Wednesday night of this week, we'll have our brown bag supper as usual in the fellowship hall, followed by our Bible study series, Wisdom from God, where we'll be looking at Proverbs 30. Service. Line up with us and join. So today, Team Karstens is going to meet on February the 7th. We're actually going to be able to Skype with Paul Karstens and his wife Marilyn and his three children. We're going to see them, and they're going to see us and speak to us and pray for them. So I look forward to that next week. And then Team Barber on February the 14th, Team Stark on February the 21st. Young Dayspringers Bible Study will take place next week. From 1:30 to 2. Any questions about getting your children involved in these meetings? Hughes or Debbie Olson or Cliff Green. Two service opportunities are signing up on the hall table for helping out with communion once a week or taking. More information is on our website. The theme of the conference this year will be Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and speakers will include John Piper, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Mark Dever, Ligon Duncan, Al Mohler, David Platt, Kevin DeYoung, and many others. Men's prayer breakfast will take place this Saturday, so we look forward to getting together again after a little bit of a hiatus from the holidays to gather together with the men of the church for delicious food and warm fellowship, intercessory prayer offered on behalf of the needs of this congregation. And then finally, a loose change for the Elgin Pregnancy Care Center. The Elgin Pregnancy Care Center is a flourishing, gospel-driven ministry aimed at counseling and educating anyone who's facing an unplanned pregnancy. Throughout the month of February, so beginning next Lord's Day, we're going to be collecting a change to help this worthy ministry. If you need a baby bottle bank, we have these banks on the counter in the fellowship hall. I encourage you to grab one if you don't already have one and begin filling it up with just loose change in your home and bring it anytime this month back into the fellowship to add to our collection that we will be sending to this very worthy ministry. If you have any questions about this, you can see our pastor, David Riedel. Well, as we begin worship this morning, I encourage you to find your blue hymnal. We'll be in the blue hymnal all morning. And turn in the blue to hymn number 82. Number 82 in the blue. And please stand together for our call to worship. All to worship and comes from the 15th chapter of the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Behold, mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing together. Pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we faithful to all of his promises that he sovereignly rules and reigns over heaven and earth. And we pray, Lord God, that you would renew a steadfast, unshakable faith within us today. Revive in us the desire to press on boldly and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do the work necessary in our lives and in the life of this congregation. and grant us, conform us to the image of your dear Son. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this service as your means to draw us closer to you and to conform us to Christ. We pray, Lord God, that this day you would meet with us as we praise you, that you would meet with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus would be exalted in our lives this day, that we would bow down in worship of him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would come among us and apply your word to our hearts as you speak to us from your holy scriptures. We pray that all that we do this day might be for the honor and praise of your glory, that your name may be cherished and honored and valued among us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated.
Please turn over to number 416 in the blue. Number 416, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art hymnal, and you probably know this already because you've got a bulletin. Number 259, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you trusting in his grace this hour? Bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed.
Found the pattern in Scripture to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day here at Dayspring, and we invite you who are visiting with us to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. We do ask three things of you. We ask that you be one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So for anyone who comes to the table thinking, I can come to this table because I am good enough, this table is not for you. If you think that you can come to this table because you have been baptized, this table is not for you. This table is for those who are filthy sinners and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. You are one who has had the unfilthy garment stained with sin taken upon Jesus himself on the cross, where he was punished for those sins. And you are one who desperately needs and cannot earn the righteousness that Christ earned before the Father that is imputed to you by faith. And so you are one who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Secondly, we ask that you be a baptized believer, but we leave the details of your baptism up to your individual conscience. And finally, we ask that you be not under discipline from your local congregation, so that we might respect the Lord as he sovereignly builds his church in the world. And as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together, I invite you to take your blue hymnal and turn to hymn number 256. We're going to sing together The Old Rugged Cross, number 256 in the blue.
For a world of lost sinners was slain. old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction.
Looking at the calendar this past week, I was kind of surprised to find out that as of today, we're just a few days shy of 2 months before Easter Sunday. Our thoughts between now and then will at some times concentrate on that, reading passages about our Lord's crucifixion. And I was thinking yesterday of his suffering, and I was looking up verses. The suffering that he underwent was not just physical, but it was also emotional. It was also covered a wide range, I think, of things. But this morning, I wanted to, and you'll have to excuse me because I'm going to take verses and words out of context, but I think it's okay this morning because you know the verses and the words that surround them as we look at our Lord's suffering. Matthew says, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. Matthew again says, but then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Again, Matthew says, and twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Mark repeats some of this by saying, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him." Mark again says, "And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him." Luke says, "Now the two men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him." John says, "When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand." And in John, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once came out blood and water." For me, the capstone of all of this, I have to go back to a passage I know that you're all familiar with. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And thank God, and with his stripes we are healed." I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Please examine yourselves. Our Heavenly Father, I would ask that you open our hearts today. Open our hearts to your word, to your scripture. Help us, Lord, fully understand the sacrifice that you made. We come to you this morning with thankful hearts, Lord. Thankful that you have saved us. Thankful that you are our Savior. Thankful that you gave yourself on our behalf. We ask now that you would be with us. Bless us for the remaining of this service, Lord. Help us to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, crushed for our iniquities. This cup is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the sins of many. Jesus. Blood of our Lord Jesus. Thank you.
If you'll take your blue hymnal once more and turn to number 359, I will praise him, number 359.
The cleansing fountain, open wide for us. nation's plans and wishes at my feet in disarray. I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away.
Now please get your red hymnal and turn to page 799 in the red. And let us read responsively Psalm 40, verses 11 through 17. Please stand together. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me.
For troubles without number surround me, my sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see.
They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me.
Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me.
May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace.
May those who say to me, ha ha, ha ha, be appalled at their own shame.
But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you.
May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted.
Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me.
You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay.
Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, as we approach your throne this day, we pray to you and trust in you supremely. And we thank you, Lord God, that you uphold us, that you alone are our help and our salvation. We pray, Lord God, that you would establish us firm in this truth today. We lift up to you all who are unable to be with us this morning. We pray that you would bless all who are joining us online from home. We pray that you would be with Linda Fletcher, that you would help her as she begins to gain her strength from the surgery. We praise you for being with her through the surgery, and pray that you would continue to be with her through the rehabilitation and recovery. We lift up our brother Mark Gunning to you, Lord, and pray that you would bless him with health. I pray, Father, that you would be with my Abigail as she is sick at home today, that you would use this time for your purposes. Father, we pray that you would comfort all of those who are suffering this morning, encourage the downhearted, enliven the weary. We pray that you would enrapture the hearts of your people this morning, that you would revive us and fill us with thanksgiving and gratitude for all that you've done in our lives and with our lives. Lord God, we lift up to you our world and ask that you would add to your church daily as many as are being saved by your sovereign hand. We pray for all of our missionaries. We lift up to you our country today. We pray for President Obama. We ask, Lord God, that you would bless him with your salvation. We pray likewise that you would grant salvation to our Governor Greg Abbott. We pray for our Congress. We pray for the judges and courts of the land that you would turn their hearts so that the gospel would prevail in our country. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith and that you would bring revival to our churches, that your name would be lifted high above all the idols of our nation. We pray that your word would go forth in power this day, that the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated and let our children go out to Children's Church this morning to learn more about our glorious Savior. And as they go, I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke's second volume as we continue our series through the two volumes of Luke. We're in the book of Acts now, chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 18 and verses 1 through 11. Our passage this morning connects very closely to that passage because last time the Lord Jesus came to Paul one night in a vision and made him a great promise that we see fulfilled in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Well, here in our new year, it's an election year, and so you will be hearing a lot of promises from candidates who are running for political office. And sadly, it's almost assumed nowadays that campaign promises made on the campaign trail will rarely be kept by those who ultimately win the elections. I'm among the first generation of Americans that have been told for about 30 years now that although this nation is making this great promise to me of Social Security benefits from a national program that I have paid into for almost 30 years now, that there's some doubt as to whether or not I will ever actually be a beneficiary of Social Security. There's some doubt about whether that promise will actually be able to be kept to my generation. And so much of life is like this, because everyone and every circumstance constantly keeps on changing. And it's not just politicians, but anybody in any position. People, they don't keep their promises. Even people who want to and intend to keep their promises don't keep their promises. Years ago, the daughter of two of our day springers had to take her husband to the MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, and she made the promise to her young children that she would bring their daddy back home with her. But even though he was a young man, only in his 30s, cancer took his life very quickly so that she was unable to keep that promise. Even people who want to and who intend to keep their promises sometimes are unable to keep the promises they make. And so there's great uncertainty in this world. And that's why one of the great aspects to the knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus is that the Lord is both faithful and sovereign. He is both sovereign, able to keep all of his promises, and faithful, willing to keep all of his promises. Last time we looked at the book of Acts together, the Lord Jesus had spoken to the Apostle Paul in a vision, and he had made to him this great promise. You see it there in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So here in the very wicked pagan city of Corinth, Jesus makes this great promise to Paul. And what I want you to see in our passage this morning is that Jesus is faithful and sovereign to see his promise kept. The Lord works all things together in such a way that his promises are always fulfilled because he is faithful and because he is sovereign. So I only have 2 points for you this morning. First, the Lord is faithful. And second, the Lord is sovereign. So first, the Lord Jesus is faithful. He's faithful. He came to Paul in a vision, told him not to be afraid, not to be silent, to go on speaking. And then he assured him, no one will attack you to harm you. No one will attack you. And yet, what do you read in verse 12? But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. So remember that the Lord told him, no one will attack you to harm you. He didn't say you'll never be attacked. And now there is a united attack by these Jews. United in their opposition to the gospel, they bring the Apostle Paul before the tribunal. The Greek word there is bema, the judgment seat of the proconsul of Achaia, a man named Gallio. Now Gallio, he's an interesting figure in history. We know from history that he was the brother of the famous and influential Roman philosopher named Seneca. You've probably read the writings of Seneca or are familiar with who Seneca is. Those of you who learned Latin in your grammar school, you read selections of Seneca, no doubt. Seneca was famous from the time that he was a very young man in the schools of rhetoric and philosophy in Rome. But in 41 AD, he was exiled by the Emperor Claudius. And he was exiled because he showed too much interest in the emperor's niece, Julia. So he was sent off, banished. But in 49 AD, the third wife of the emperor, Agrippina, who also happened to be his niece, she asked the emperor to recall him, to recall Seneca, to bring him back to Rome, because she wanted Seneca to tutor her son by another man. And her son's name was Nero, the future emperor of Rome. And so Seneca was brought back from exile. The Lord orchestrated all of these events. And one of the reasons that the Lord brought Seneca back from exile was so that his brother could become ruler of this province, Achaia, because you couldn't hold high office in the empire if you had a brother who was in exile. So Gallio, this man, this governor, this proconsul, he was the older brother of Seneca. In his writings, which survive to this day, Seneca described his brother as being intelligent, not being fond of flattery. That, I believe, speaks to the situation here in our passage. He wasn't going to be persuaded easily. He wasn't fond of flattery. And he had a personality, Seneca said, that was unaffectedly pleasant. This is the man who is proconsul of the province of Achaia at this place, at this time, when Paul arrived in Corinth in 50 AD by the providence of God. And so they take him before the judgment seat in the agora, in the marketplace. It was a raised platform that sat before the proconsul's residence, and there he would listen to cases, and there he would issue judgments. They bring Paul before the bema seat, and they bring this charge against him. Look at verse 13. Here's the charge. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. So here's the charge. Christianity is a new religion. That's what these Jews with united voice are saying. Christianity is a new religion. The reason that they're making that charge is because it was forbidden at this time in the empire for there to be new religions in Rome. Judaism was a long-established, long-time accepted religion in the Roman Empire. It had official status. And up to this time, before Nero comes to power, Rome was looking at Christianity as just an extension of Judaism, a part of Judaism, and so it was protected. And so what these Jews are doing, since they cannot stop the gospel on their own, they try to tap into the power of Roman law, and they bring this charge that Christianity is not allowable in the Roman Empire because it represents a new religion. They are teaching people to worship God contrary to the law of Rome. This is their charge. And so this was a very important test. If Gallio rules in their favor, it's going to set a precedent for how Christians are dealt with throughout the Roman Empire. It would be viewed as an illegal religion. It would be driven underground. It would not be afforded any protection under Roman law. Now, here's what's amazing and a testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. What is the defense? Look at verse 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." Notice the defense, it does not come from the Apostle Paul. Paul never speaks in this passage. He never had to say a word. And Luke records it this way for a reason. It stands out when Luke writes, when Paul was about to open his mouth. So here's the Apostle Paul about to give and offer a defense, but he doesn't have to. The Lord fulfills his promise, and he takes care of this in such a way that Paul never has to say even a word. The Lord works in this ruler's heart in such a way that he becomes Paul's defender. And this isn't coming from a believer. This is an unbelieving ruler, someone who had no interest in the gospel at all, and he gave protection to the Apostle Paul and to the gospel. And Gallio's ruling, his judgment, was that this was not a matter for the Roman courts. He says this doesn't involve wrongdoing. This doesn't involve some vicious crime. And when he says this is a matter of words and names, he's saying this is just a matter of semantics. This is just a matter of words. Who is the Christ? This is just about words. And so he issues a summary judgment. He dismisses the case, and in so doing, he sets a precedent for the furtherance of the gospel. He says the dispute that the Jews have with the gospel is a religious dispute. It's not a legal dispute. And Paul is protected from harm, just as the Lord promised that he would be. The Lord was at work in this proconsul's decision, even though he's not a believer. I believe that the Lord gave him insight to see through what was going on here. He understood that the Jews' real concern was not a legal one. They charged, "This man is teaching people to worship contrary to the law." Gallio said to himself, no doubt, "That's not what this is really about. This is not about the Jews' concern for Roman law. This is about your law and your beliefs. This is an internal religious dispute." So the Lord was at work giving this man insight, and he was also at work giving this man courage. Rulers, they can be swayed by the populace, especially when there's trouble. Just remember the crowd's influence over Pontius Pilate. But notice how firm Gallio was. Verse 15, he says, "But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. He drove them out, which indicates that they wanted to continue in the matter. They wanted to continue the arguments. They wanted to continue to dispute with him, and he drove them away. I will not hear it. This is done. This is over. He was firm in it, not going to give in to the Jewish mob. And so what has just happened here? What is Luke showing? The Lord Jesus kept his promise to Paul. The Lord is faithful. He had promised to be with Paul. He had said, "Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. No one will attack you to harm you." And when the attack came, without Paul even having to open his mouth, without him having to say a word in defense, the Lord, working through an unbelieving ruler, protected his apostle and kept the door open for the preaching of the gospel. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. There's a second thing that we learn here. Not only is the Lord faithful, but secondly, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is not held captive by unbelievers. The Lord's will is not thwarted by unbelieving individuals or pagan societies. And I know that you know this intellectually, at least you should. But I think sometimes believers are guilty of looking around at the spiritual landscape and at what's going on in our broken, darkened world, and then come to conclusions about what is possible and what is not possible, what the church can do and what the church cannot do. And if you look at things that way, you're going to become pessimistic and you're going to get it all wrong. I want to ask you a question. From a human standpoint, what would the possibility be of the pagan Roman government, pagan Rome, which officially paid tribute to the gods, what would the chances be of the Roman government giving protection to a Jewish apostle preaching the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and risen again? Well, that's exactly what happened here. And how is that possible? Because a sovereign Lord reigns and rules. He is risen from the dead. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He builds his church, and nothing is impossible for him. And so here is a ruler who would not have been there a year before because his brother was in exile. You have this certain ruler in a certain place at a certain time to do the Lord's will, even though he is completely unwitting to the fact that he is fulfilling the Lord's sovereign promise. This is the Lord whom we serve. He is able to work even through the decision of rulers who despise his name, turning their hearts. And they don't even know that he's turning their heart to do his will. You remember in Romans 9 that Pharaoh, The Bible says that God raised up Pharaoh. God raised him up to show forth who God is. Pharaoh, though he was fully responsible for his rebellious, resistant heart, do you realize that Pharaoh was still doing the will of God? God raised him up for that very purpose. And in the same way, Goliath was doing the will of God. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." He turns the king's heart in whatever direction he wants. He is sovereign. And so here's my question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our glorious Lord, he really believes that? You would pray. You would ask God to be at work in the highest places of government, turning hearts in such a way that the Lord's glory might be demonstrated throughout the world. There are things that are going on in our own country right now that grieves our hearts. When you see homosexuality being promoted by government, when you see abortion protected now for years and years and years, despite overwhelming evidence from a scientific standpoint, we don't need science, we have the Word of God. But now, as if rebuking our ignorant culture, science so clearly points to the humanity of these tiny babies in the womb who are doing things that people didn't think were possible years ago. If you didn't read the article last week, I would highly recommend that you go back and look it up this week on nationalreview.com, an article titled, "When Abortion Suddenly Stopped Making Sense," written by a woman who was once a feminist and activist, writing for an underground newspaper and pushing for the legislation of abortion at the time of Roe v. Wade, who has since had her mind changed. She writes this: "At that time, at the time of Roe v. Wade, we didn't have much understanding of what abortion was. We knew nothing of fetal development. We consistently termed the fetus a blob of tissue, and that's just how we pictured it, an undifferentiated mucus-like blob, not recognizable as human or even as alive. It would be another 15 years or so before pregnant couples could show off sonograms of their unborn babies, shocking us with the obvious humanity of the unborn." And yet, despite the overwhelming evidence of science, which rebukes our ignorant culture, the mass murder of children continues to be protected by government, funded by government. With every passing year, the idea of assisted suicide gains in popularity. But I wonder, do you pray? Do you ask the Lord to turn hearts and turn minds and turn the wills of our rulers, that they would advance the truth, even unwittingly? I'm afraid that in our generation there has been more working for change than praying for change. And I'm all about working for change. I think that as a believer we must be political activists. But first and foremost, we must petition the Lord, our sovereign God. When we considered together on Wednesday night last week, wisdom and rulers, I referenced 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul writes these words: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Word of God urges you to do this. But it's tempting to think that God can more easily turn the heart of your neighbor than he can turn the heart of our president. Or that he can turn the heart of your coworker more easily than he can bring salvation to our Roman Catholic governor. And the point is not stop praying for your neighbor or your coworker. The point is, do you pray for all people? Do you pray for those who are in authority over you? It is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our Savior desires all people. He desires even governors and presidents to be saved. Back to Acts chapter 18. You're pointed to the glory of the Lord in these verses. You're reminded that the Lord keeps his promises. The Lord said to Paul, "No one's going to attack you to harm you." And when the time came that it looked like he was about to be harmed through attack, what did the Lord do? He worked in such a way that his apostle was delivered without him even having to say a word. But not only that, you're also reminded that the Lord Jesus is able to work in this world despite unbelievers, despite opposition. He is able to accomplish his will despite unbelieving societies. The Lord can turn even the king's heart, even the ruler's heart. Even though the ruler's not aware of it, the Lord can work in such a way and does work in such a way every day. And in his great sovereignty, the Lord brings good even out of conflict. Look again at verse 16. "And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue." Remember Crispus. He used to be the ruler of the synagogue. What happened to Crispus? We heard about him just a few verses earlier. Well, the Lord saved him a year and a half ago. And he had the distinction of being one of the few people whom the Apostle Paul baptized. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 1:14. So Crispus suffered the loss of his job when he became a Christian. And now there's a new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes. And it's interesting, Luke doesn't tell you specifically who's referred to by the "they" there in verse 17. Potentially, it could refer to Gentiles, but I'm inclined to agree with the majority who say that it refers back to the Jews. Those Jews, they came before Gallio with a united voice, and then once their case was dismissed, the Jews turned on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. He let it go on. He doesn't intervene. This ruler of the synagogue, once they thought that he bungled their case, they beat him up. Now, why is this recorded by Luke? Well, what's the importance of this? Well, for one, it demonstrates that the Lord really did protect Paul in faithfulness to his promise, because violence really was in their hearts. If they would beat up the ruler of their own synagogue, they would have gladly beaten up Paul. Jesus really did protect him. He would have been treated violently. They would have attacked him to harm him. But also, this demonstrates how the Lord can sovereignly bring deliverance to people through the most amazing circumstances. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth." So like the ruler of the synagogue before him, this man lost his job and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became one of Paul's close companions. Now, it's doubtful that Sosthenes was already a believer during the events of our passage, because verse 12 says that the Jews attacked Paul with a united voice, and this man led the way. He was their leader. He was the ruler of the synagogue. And with a united voice, they wanted the gospel stopped. And so in all likelihood, it was after this beating that he was converted. And I don't doubt that God may have even used this very beating to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ, because he comes to see the violent, hateful, ungodly nature of what was really driving their concern. What a testimony this is to the sovereignty of the Lord and to the power of the gospel. How often has a man set out to destroy the gospel only to be delivered by the gospel? How many times has a man set out in opposition against the Lord Jesus? There's so many testimonies of people who have literally set out to disprove the gospel, and in their very attempt, they were converted. What a powerful Savior in whom we trust. What a glorious, gracious, merciful Lord that he would deliver his enemies even as they seek to stamp out his truth. How much in common the Apostle Paul had with this man, Sosthenes. He too had dragged Christians into the courts. And there he was on the way to do that very thing when the Lord Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus. So here are these men who had sought to destroy the gospel and were delivered by the gospel. And now they're brothers and co-laborers in the gospel. They had stood in opposition to God and were saved by God. If you're a believer here today, brothers and sisters, that is your story too. You stood opposed to the gospel and you were delivered by the gospel. Even as you stood as the Lord's enemy in opposition to his truth, in his great mercy and grace, he saved you through the preaching of the gospel that you did not want to hear. If you are not a believer today and you're listening to this message, I wonder if you might not be a Sosthenes too, that you have fought against the gospel. You've argued against the gospel. You've tried to pick the gospel apart. And now God is bringing you to the place where you are ready to be won by the gospel. Are you ready to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus is faithful, faithful to all of his promises. And one of his promises is that anyone who turns to him in faith will be received. He says in John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So today you can go from one who opposes Jesus to one who is rescued and saved and forgiven by Jesus. From an enemy of the gospel to an ambassador of the gospel. By turning right where you are, turning your life from allegiance to yourself and your sin to Jesus. Simply by trusting in his righteous life lived in the place of his sinful people and in his death, which paid for all the sins of his people. What you see in this passage is that the Lord Jesus keeps his promises. He is faithful. You see that he is sovereign. You see that the Lord is not limited by the spiritual landscape around you. The Lord is able to work even through unbelieving rulers to set forth an open door for the preaching of his gospel. And the sovereign Lord Jesus is able to bring about salvation through amazing circumstances. The Lord can bring a man to freedom through a beating. This is the Lord whom we serve. And so I close today by asking, should this not give you boldness? Should you not be bold when you understand that the faithful Lord Jesus reigns and rules over all of life's details? And should this not move you to pray? The Lord is able to turn the king's heart like water. Should you not then be praying for those who are in authority over you? Praying for the president, praying for the governor, praying for the Congress, praying for the judges, praying for the courts. We complain easily enough, but do we pray? Jesus is able. He is sovereign, and he is worthy of your trust because he is faithful to all of his great promises. Praise and honor be to his great name. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see the glory of your Son on display in your word. We thank you that he is faithful, even when we are faithless, that he sovereignly rules over all, that he is both able and willing to do all that he has promised to do. And we pray, Lord God, for anyone listening and praying right now who needs your salvation. Would they, even this day, right now, believe the promise of the gospel and turn in their hearts to Jesus and rest in him, looking to him as the author and the finisher of their faith and salvation? We ask you in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand together.